Well, thank you, Pastor Kyle, and you're A-OK in my book, too, I tell you that. Yeah, we have a fellowship of about 380 churches across the six New England states, and I've had the blessing and the privilege of visiting in many of them, particularly in the greater Boston area, and to some extent here in New Hampshire, because I live in New Hampshire for the past 15 years. And I have to just tell you that one of the friendliest churches of all those 380 churches across six New England states is this church right here, Island Pond Baptist Church. You guys are just a warm and inviting and a loving church, and you can just feel it when you walk in the doors. And I just commend you for that. I don't think there is anything more compelling and winsome of all that we can do as Christians than to be warm and inviting and loving as a church. And when people come in and they experience that, they want to come back. And they want to come back and be a part of that belonging and caring kind of environment. And that gives them an opportunity to be repeatedly under the sound of the gospel so that they can be saved. So it's just no secret to me why this church is growing like it is. It's because of the attitude and the spirit of love and warmth that I feel when I visit here. If I lived on this side of the state, I would be a member of this church, hands down. There's no doubt about it. I love this church, and I love your pastor, and I love what God is doing here in your midst. Now, several years ago, the American Psychological Association published a press release documenting how American citizens experience this rather precipitous decline in self-esteem once we reach age 60. I don't know about you, but that happened to me several years back, actually. But the press release stated this: self-esteem declines sharply among older adults, while middle-aged are most confident. And this conclusion was based upon a study of over 3,500 American adults aged 25 all the way through 104 years old who were assessed repeatedly four times over a 16-year span of time. And they asked a series of questions to try to get a handle on their level of self-esteem that they had. The research discovered that beginning around 25 years old, an American's self-esteem increased steadily. Isn't that interesting? Right through the middle age years and reached a peak at about age 60. All right? And then something begins to happen at that point. Around age 60, the self-esteem begins to steadily decline. Now, it's significant that the loss of esteem begins around the same time as approaching retirement. We all see the connection there, and there certainly is a cause-effect relationship between our loss of employment and our sense of significance and purposefulness and esteem that we have and sense of value that we can contribute in a positive way to the world around us. And how that is all often connected to what we do vocationally. And when we lose our role in employment, we also lose that sense of esteem and value as individuals. And so that's not rocket science to see that connection. But it's also interesting that this decline in self-esteem begins to happen, and here's where I want us to focus on. This begins to happen a long, long time before the advanced final years of life where a person faces severely declining health. There is this long segment of time, decades, between when we as Americans feel like we've lost our value, that our contribution to the world around us, those days are behind us, and we begin to get this negative attitude about our worth and our ability to contribute and our physical ability to do that. There's this long gap between those two things. what this tells us about our society. Now, as Christians, we need to think differently than the world. But the world around us thinks that the people generally begin to feel that the significant, meaningful years of life have come to an end a long time, decades in some cases, before the physical life comes to an end. And when people are persuaded by that perspective, they get depressed, they lose their motivation, and they waste the final years of life trying to keep themselves from being bored. Now, as Christians, if we buy into that, we are persuaded by this kind of attitude that really permeates our culture, that as we go into those golden senior years, life has passed us by and we have nothing more to contribute. If we buy into that, we begin to become spiritually defeated and will rob us of our crown. So here's the big question today, and here's where we're going with the scripture. How do we as children of God resist that crazy notion so that it doesn't defeat us? In other words, how does a Christian who faces retirement, who is already in retirement, who no longer earns as much money as he once did, or no longer occupies an important role in his company or her company, or who no longer wears the uniform or holds the title that was once such a source of significance and self-worth, when all of that is stripped away and removed, how does an older Christian maintain a sense of significance and stay motivated to make his or her life count during those golden years of life? That's the question that the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today answers. Now, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and look with me at verses 12 through 14. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 14. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. Let's read that once again, okay? Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. Well, Scripture here uses some analogies to compare God's plan and God's intention for our lives as we grow old. And it says, for the righteous person. Now, for the unrighteous person, it's an entirely different a scenario. But for you and me, children of God who love Christ and want to live for the Lord and live righteous lives, we're compared to a couple of different metaphors here are used to describe our lives, that we flourish like the palm tree, all right? We thrive like a palm tree. Now, the palm tree in the land of the Bible was the date palm. The Latin name is the Phoenix dactylifera, and it grows to about 75 feet tall. Its trunk has a very distinctive pineapple-like pattern. It's caused by those former palm fronds that have fallen away that leaves this pattern that appears to be like a pineapple. But at the top, it has this umbrella-like crown of graceful, shining palm fronds that are 16 to 20 feet long. Let's look at a photo here. These fronds also produce very, very heavy. Look at the weight of those bending over as they bear the weight of those clusters of dates. And a date, as you know, I love dates, by the way, is this fruit or berry with only one seed. It's usually oblong in shape, and once the dates are ripened and they are dried, they contain more than 50% sugar by weight. Can you imagine it? It's like nature's candy. I mean, it's really amazing how sweet they are. and how fattening they are, by the way. And each cluster of dates weighs between 20 to 25 pounds, each cluster, and contains approximately 200 dates. Now, let's look at a second photo here. And as many as 30 clusters are produced each year by a single tree. And when you do the math, it's really phenomenal how remarkably productive and fruitful the date palm is. As many as 30 clusters bearing 200 dates each in a single tree, that means that one individual palm tree can produce approximately 6,000 or more dates in a single season. 6,000 dates in a single season. And then, remarkably, date palms can continue to bear fruit for more than 100 years. That's what the Bible compares righteous people to. The righteous will thrive like the palm tree. Do you get what it's saying to us? That we, God's plan for us, is to be just remarkably fruitful as His followers. And Scripture just bears that out over and over again, right through the pages of the New Testament. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified." It brings God glory in this, that you produce much fruit. That brings God glory. And it says, and it proves that we're actually His disciples. I mean, proof positive that we are truly following Jesus closely is that we're going to bear a lot of fruit, all right? And so that's what the righteous person is to be like. That's what God's plan is. But then also it says here, we're compared to a cedar tree in Lebanon. Now, one of the unique features of the cedar tree is that they are just remarkably long-lived. They're examples of cedar trees that have lived for over 1,000 years, and some even 2,000 years. Another characteristic of the cedar is that it's wood, because of the high content of resin in the wood. The wood lasts a very, very long time. And they would use the cedar wood in the ancient world to build ships because it wouldn't rot from contact with the water or contact in building with the soil. So it was a very important building material because of its ability to just withstand deterioration. But because of its long life and its resistance to decay, it's an emblem of permanence and endurance. But also in Scripture, the cedar is used to be a symbol of strength and dominance because it is one of the largest, most magnificent trees as it grows and grows tall and its branches spread out. And that part of the world, it was one of the largest of all the trees. And so it became a symbol of being the strongest. And in fact, in the book of Ezekiel, you see how the nation of Assyria, who at a certain time in its history was the dominant world power. During that season, it was compared to as the cedar tree because of its strength. And so the Bible makes this connection between the cedar tree as a symbol of strength. And it says to you and to me that we are to be like that, that we are to thrive like the palm tree, and we're to grow like the cedar in Lebanon, that we're strong. And dear friends, I want you to know that in the Lord, we are stronger than we realize. We can do more and put up with more and endure more and have the victory over more challenges than we can ever imagine. We are strong in the Lord, much stronger than we know. And so that's God's plan. That's God's intention. That's God's description of who we are as His children. We're strong like the cedar tree, the strongest, the most magnificent, the most enduring of all the trees in the ancient world there, in the biblical world. And I remember a story of my wife when years ago I was pastoring a church in Northern Virginia. And I'd been there about 10 years, and I was in my study feeling restless about God was just doing something. I could sense He was moving us to a new location, and I felt called very, very strongly and very certainly that He was calling us to serve in Eastern Europe as missionaries. But my wife didn't know that. I had that sense in my heart, but we lived a very comfortable life. We had 5 children. They were going to school. We'd been in that church for 10 years. We had deep, deep friendships. It was the quintessential life, you know, where things were just very secure and routine and happy and stable. And it was an idyllic life. And yet I felt called to leave all that behind and all that stability and the comfort that you would have in a place like Northern Virginia, there, the Beltway area there. And everything is so pristine and so well manicured. And it's just like living in Disney World or something like that. And to leave it all behind and to take my wife and our 5 young children and go into post-communist Eastern Europe, you know, there could hardly be a more striking contrast of context than that. And so when I told my wife that I felt that God was calling us to do that, how would you react? You know, how do you think that she reacted? She said, "Sam, I understand that you feel that way, but I can't. I cannot, on your word, just leave all of our life behind and uproot our children and leave our friends and all that is going on in our lives here and the stability of all of this and just go sight unseen to Kiev, Ukraine. And I've got to know in my heart that God is in this." I said, "You're right." I said, "I agree. I can't just drag my wife off like that and her just trust me." She needed to have a word from God herself. And so we agreed to pray together. And we began to pray, "Lord, if this is of you, show it to my wife, Deanne. Help her to know that this isn't some wild, crazy idea in my mind, but this is your call on both of our lives." And you know, it was only a matter of days. It didn't take long at all. I came home from work one day and she says, "Anything interesting happened at work today?" I said, "No, just a regular day." She said, "Well, something happened to me today." And in her quiet time that day, and it's just a totally unmistakable way, God made it crystal clear to her that He was calling us and our family and our children to leave the comfort of that lifestyle and to go into Eastern Ukraine. And I want you to know something. Life was difficult there, you know. We're talking 20-some years ago in Kiev, Ukraine, 25 years ago. This was just recently after the collapse of the Soviet Union, and the difficulty of life there was remarkable. And the contrast between the comfort of the life that we had and to the life that we entered into was just really striking. But my wife, who felt just completely intimidated, completely unable to do that, she thrived. She flourished. She found strength in the Lord that she had no idea she had. She became the director of the language school for all of the IMB missionaries coming into the country of Ukraine. And she helped them to learn, acquire a new language. And she was the worship director at the church where I pastored, the International Baptist Church of Kiev. And she thrived and did a magnificent job with that. She just entered into that, depending on the strength of the Lord to do something she'd never done before. And she did a magnificent, magnificent job with it. She used our home as a place of ministry and hospitality. And we would bring in lost university students and Ukrainians who spoke English. And we would teach them the Bible and they came to know Jesus. And it was an enormously fruitful time of our lives. And I want you to know that she found strength in the Lord. And she was much much stronger than she ever realized. And that's the way it is with us. And look what it says next year, is that they will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. That is that we will grow strong. And it says there in verse 13, planted where? In the house of the Lord. They will thrive in the courts of our God. Do you see the connection there? We can't miss that connection, because that's the power source. That's the receptacle we've got to plug into if we're going to find His strength, and that is to be in the presence of the Lord. And I love that verb, planted. Planted in the house of the Lord. All right. It's not the occasional visit, you know, that you catch it on the run, you know, that the 5 minutes of prayer as we dash out the door, you know, to slay our dragons for the day. But we plant ourselves, we're rooted, we're anchored, we're fixed there in relationship with God. And when we have that kind of stable, enduring, deep, intimate walk with Christ, there is power beyond anything we imagine that enables us to face difficulties in lives and thrive and succeed in ways that we never imagined possible. It comes from that connection with God. I love Psalm 1, the verses 1 through 3 in the verse Psalms. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's the connection. There's the source of strength, is our walk with God. Don't sabotage that by being in such a rush that we become shallow in our walk with God. We lose everything by being shallow Christians in this rush about lifestyle that we have. And so there it is. It comes out of that walk with God that we have that relationship with Him. And then it says they still bear fruit in old age. I just love that. I'm so encouraged by that. I'm 67 years old, and I don't consider that old age, but you know, I'm moving into that category, you know, and that last transition, that last assignment from God, forever on that last, and I want to run all the way to the finish line. I don't want to start to walk and to crawl and hobble along, but I just want to stay fit. I want to stay active. And as long as He gives me breath, I want to serve Him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it says here that we will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. Now, you know that the Bible is speaking here figuratively. I don't want us to turn green. But you understand what it means. And a loss of youthfulness does not signal a loss of usefulness. In fact, it's really true. Some of our most significant work for God, some of our most fruitful work for the Lord is going to be accomplished not in our youth, not in our middle age, but when we are old. There are some benefits of growing older. You get perspective. You get wisdom. You know not to do it that way. And you see young people coming up, and you can advise them, say, you know, I want to caution you about this. There's a better way. And so there's wisdom that comes with the experience of age. Oftentimes we have we're empty nesters, and we have resources available that we didn't have when we were raising children. We have time available, and by God's grace, many of us have health and physical strength yet available. And so we have all of these things to bring into the service of God. And that's why it is such a tragedy if we would buy into the philosophy of the world that says your time is over. You know, you're finished. It's time to go play shuffleboard in Florida and buy a brand new fifth wheel and tour the country and spend out your golden age wasting it like that. I'm not saying vacations are bad, but you know, you understand what I'm saying there, if that's the goal that we have in mind. So I read not long ago about Jimmy Carter. I think he's a stellar example of how to remain fruitful, and that he's 97 now. That he up until 95 years old, he still taught Sunday school at the Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia. And he would have a schedule. They would publish the schedule when former President Jimmy Carter would be teaching the adult Sunday school class, and they would line up the night before to go and attend his Sunday school class. But he was still doing that up until 95 years old. He had that mentality of bearing fruit in old age. And so one of the most important ministries, I'm thinking about, you know, what would be some examples of that? Let me just share with you a couple quickly. But whatever it is you're passionate about, what is the passion that God has given you? That gets you out of bed in the morning, that makes you fulfilled and you're gifted and you're good at it and it makes a contribution to the kingdom. Take that and use it for the Lord. The pastor, the church that I pastored in Nashua, there was a man, his name was Jim. I just recently visited down in Houston, and Jim would come in to my study every Sunday morning, about 30 minutes or maybe 45 minutes before the worship service began. I just looked forward to Jim's visit. Every Sunday morning, Jim would come in, and we would get on our knees together, and we would cry out to God for that service and for the people and for the Lord just to manifest his presence and work in the hearts of the people. And I'm telling you, that was his ministry. His ministry was ministry of prayer with the pastor. And I tell you what, that was worth 100 other church members to me, to have a man of God come in and kneel before the throne of heaven with me on Sunday morning before service so that we could walk out of the presence of God into the presence of God's children and just to know that everything was right with you and God and that you had the power of God ready to preach the word of God. And that was Jim's ministry. And that would be some of your ministry, a ministry of prayer. And it could be, no, you cannot imagine. Only eternity will reveal the fruitfulness of a faithful ministry of prayer in the church. And then there would be the ministry to our grandchildren. I am a living testimony to my grandmother's ministry to me. My daddy was in the Army, and he'd go over to Vietnam, or he would be on some long-term overseas assignment, and there were five of us, four boys and one little girl, and my mother just had her hands full, and we were just living in a very, you know, dysfunctional culture, the redneck culture of capital, I would say, of Virginia was where I grew up, and so there was a lot of juvenile delinquency, a lot of bad influences, and I was getting caught up in all of that. And my mother just had her hands full, and my grandmother, my godly grandmother, would come down. My dad would leave to go off somewhere in the Army, and my grandmother would be on the bus like the next week, and she would live with us and pray for us and take us to church and have backyard Bible clubs. She taught me the scriptures. And she memorized scriptures together, and she taught me the gospel, and she prayed for me. And I'm telling you, without any doubt whatsoever, I'm as certain as that as I am of anything, that it was my grandmother's ministry in my life that brought me to Christ, and as I'm standing here before you today because of that. All the other friends, my closest friends all the way through high school, they ended up in reform school. They dropped out. They were in prison, you know, dead-end jobs, you know, alcoholics, drug addicts, stabbed with knives, all of that. These were my closest buddies in life, and I wasn't any better than a single one of them. But it was the grace of God that I had a godly grandmother who prayed for me and who witnessed to me and who would write me letters, and that might be your ministry. You may have a grandchild who's going to be a preacher or a missionary or a Christian school teacher or somebody with tremendous influence. That's your grandchild. And you don't know what God's going to do in their lives, but they need somebody like you to be their godly influence. I got to tell you about Bernard Jones. Bernard worked at the White House. I pastored in Northern Virginia. And he worked at the White House in the maintenance department. His entire career, he was in the maintenance department. And he was actually at the White House when President Kennedy was assassinated. And President Johnson was sworn in on Air Force One, and he came to Washington, D.C. after being, they thought there might be some kind of conspiracy. And but the president was to be in Dallas, so the White House, the Oval Office, it was locked that day, and nobody had a key because they weren't expecting him to be there. And my friend Bernard, who's a member of our church, was on duty that day, and in walks President Johnson, freshly sworn in off of Air Force One. And the door to the Oval Office is locked. And my friend is on his hands and knees trying to take a screwdriver and trying to work that lock to open the door. And President Johnson put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Stand aside, son." And he kicked the door open to the Oval Office. And as he walked through, he said to my friend, he says, "See, that's fixed by tomorrow." And that's a true story. I just had to throw it out there. And that's, but Bernard had all kinds of stories like that in his time serving in the government. But he was the most active member in the church that I had, by far. I mean, nobody came close to being whatever you needed. You always knew if you asked Bernard, he'd always say yes. Even if he wasn't good at it, he'd make his best effort. He would do anything you'd ask him. It was always, "I'll do it." And one day I said, "Bernard, I've got to ask you, what makes you tick? I don't know anybody. I don't know anybody like you. What you are so involved in the life of the church here. You do everything that is expected. You're so willing to help out in just whatever is needed. And I have never seen anybody with such an attitude. What makes you tick?" He said, "Sam, throughout my entire life, I wasted it. I wasted it. I was so busy, you know, with my career. I was so busy raising children. I was so busy, with our house, a big old house there in Northern Virginia. And all those things just took all of my time and attention. And I didn't serve the Lord like I should." He says, "Now I'm getting older. And I want my life to count for Christ. And I'm determined that with every breath, I just want to serve Jesus with all that I've got in me." And what an attitude. And I can just tell you, he was the most valuable church member I've ever had in all of my ministry. Him and my friend Jim, who prayed for me. Just amazing. And that's a picture of what our lives are to be like. Our usefulness is not behind us. It's there in front of us. Our great years, that we still bear fruit in old age. John Piper, the great popular Bible teacher, wrote about that in a sermon entitled, "Don't Waste Your Life." And in a room full of young Christians, this is what he challenged them to do. "One of the great tragedies of American culture is the way that billions of dollars are invested to persuade people my age to waste the rest of their lives. It goes by the name of retirement, and the entire message is you've worked for it, now enjoy it. And what is the it? 20 years of play and leisure. While the world sinks under the weight of millions of healthy older people fishing, cruising, puttering, playing golf, bridge, bingo, shuffleboard, collecting shells. All of this in preparation for meeting Jesus Christ face to face with nail scars in his hand. And that is exactly the way you will waste your life in 50 years if you do not make some radical decisions now. Set your face like a flint to walk another way. Oh, that you might all come to my age, 65, with fire in your bones and say, now, with my simple pension, my remaining energy, my new freedom, I will pour out my life for Christ and his kingdom so that when I meet him, which I will do any day now, I will smile at his words, well done. Good, faithful servant, instead of those awful words, fool. How did all that pointless play put my glory on display? Our culture believes a lie. Don't you believe it? The righteous will bear an abundance of fruit like a palm tree. The righteous are far stronger than they realize, like the cedar of Lebanon. And the righteous will still bear fruit in old age. Let us pray. Father, oh God, the power, the fruitfulness, the unthinkable, incalculable impact for the kingdom of Christ that exists here in the lives that have assembled. Well, we cannot comprehend the far-reaching fruitfulness and impact of our lives. God, help us not to waste it. Help us not to squander that. Help us to maximize every day with the opportunities and the gifts and the passions you give to serve you all the way to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.